In that verse, Romans 15:29, that the Mormons, I gathered this from a conversation I had with a Mormon. The Mormons take that and they baptize living persons in the stead of the dead, so that the dead person can be saved, is my understanding of what they do. But that's not what that's talking about. We are baptized for the dead because we are dead, crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. Mm-hmm. Colossians 3:2 says, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. We are dead. We were crucified with Christ. We are dead with Christ. Romans 6:8. Let me just turn over there and read that. Well, it's in Colossians as well. Colossians 2:20. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world. In other words, we're dead with Christ, and in death we're hid from the law. We're no longer under the law. We're dead to the rudiments of the world, which is the law, and therefore not under law, but under grace. And let's go in over to Romans 6:8. Now, if you be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. So, when we come to the knowledge that we were crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ because of the gift of the Spirit, or it is by the gift of the Spirit that we know we were crucified with Christ, because he gives us to believe. Else, we cannot believe without the presence of the Holy Spirit. We can't believe from the heart that form of doctrine which is delivered unto us. Or we cannot believe the gospel unless we are indwelt by the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive. So we know we're not of the world. And we know that we have the promise of God, because his promise is that everyone who believeth may have eternal life. John 6:38. Right in there somewhere, close. So, baptism is for those who are dead, and they're baptized, even though they are alive physically. They're baptized for the dead because they are spiritually dead to this world, dead to the law, dead to sin, dead to the guilt of sin, and dead to the punishment of sin. And that is the confession of the believer, that he died with the Lord Jesus Christ according to the terms of the New Testament, and therefore is not subject to the law as a instrument of justification nor of condemnation, but is under the law of Christ, which is his Spirit, and his the law of Christ written in our heart. He's given us a new heart with his law written on it. Now, when we bury our dead loved ones, we take them out and we lay them out on top of the ground. We sprinkle a little dust on them, and that's it. Is that the way we bury them? No. We dig a deep hole, and we put them down in that hole, and we put dirt on them. We completely submerge them in the earth, and at the resurrection morning, we believe that God will bring something out of that grave. Something, the corn of wheat which you plant is not that which cometh, but God giveth it a body as it pleaseth him. So somehow in God's, according to God's mystery, he will bring something out of that grave that is of this body. The body will be reunited with the soul and the spirit, and we will live again. We'll come up out of the grave, and such is baptism. We're submerged in water completely. We're buried out of sight. And then we're raised up again to walk in a newness of life. And that newness of life is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and walking in the Spirit of the living God. Now, we cannot, by a slavish adherence to what we suppose in ourselves, walk in the Spirit. The Spirit causes you to walk in the Spirit. It is not by your doing or our personal obedience, although we should do our best to obey, but that which pleases God is when we walk in the Spirit by the power of the Spirit. And in doing that, we don't look to ourselves for our strength or anything else. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we believe that we have overcome all things in our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at 1 John 4, 4 and 5. Let me see. Go ahead and go there. I'm going to be going somewhere else here. I'm going to read from the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. Well, how is it that we have peace in the midst of all of our, when we're prodded and poked and agitated and upset? And aggravated by this world, how is it that we have peace? Well, we have peace in the assurance that we are, in the eyes of God, what Jesus Christ is. We're in Him. As He is in this world, so are we in Him. 1 John 4, 19. Now, listen to this. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. There's going to be trouble in this world. That's what He's telling us. And it's not just a little bit scattered out over years. It's one chain of trouble, one thing right after the other, always, in this world. And the reason is, this is a world full of sin. If this world wasn't full of sin, there wouldn't be all this trouble. But it is. We're living in a world full of sin. We're living in the midst of a group of people who are rebels against God, who hate God and His gospel and His people, and therefore they have trouble themselves, although it don't seem to bother them too bad. But we have trouble in this world because of who we are and what we are. We're in Christ. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, Christ Jesus has overcome the world, not for Himself, but for us. Now look at 1 John 4. First John 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, that is the Antichrist and the world, because greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, and therefore the world heareth them. Let me turn over here. Here's the one I really want, John 5, 4 and 5. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Now we know that no man can say that Jesus is Lord from the heart without the presence of the Holy Spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit, his presence in us, by which we know that we are born of God. And therefore, as our Lord said in John 6:47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath. Not will have or has had, but hath everlasting life.
Amen.
Hath. Mm-hmm. He has it right now. He's going to have it. He's had it since it was given to him. And actually, in the wisdom and purpose of God, he's had it from everlasting.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. And John 5:24 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So believers believe because of the life of Jesus Christ that is in them. Mm-hmm. I am the vine, ye are the branches. The same life that's in the vine is in the branch.
Amen.
Look at Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him. And then look at 1 John 5:11. And we'll back up and begin reading at verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father and the Word, which is our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. That's what our Lord said in John chapter 10, verse 30, I and my Father are one. Therefore, in the Scriptures, whatever is ascribed to one person in the Trinity can also be ascribed to the other, because they're one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God has given of his Son. And this is record. This is what God has told us. That God hath given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son.
Amen.
And in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 28, our Lord said, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Now look at 1 Corinthians, and this may lead us into the other thing that I had on my mind. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge. that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Now, the religious world has a big time with that verse. They'll take that and they say, well, see, we told you, Christ died for all. And they take that to be all without exception, all without distinction, all and everybody on the whole earth. Well, if that's the case, then there's going to be nobody in hell. Yeah. If Christ died for all men without exception or distinction, if he died for all the inhabitants of the earth, then there is no sin left. Because in his death, he put away sin. But we know from the scriptures that that's not the case. We know for a fact that there's one rich man in hell. Because the rich man in Lazarus, in hell he opened up his eyes, and we know that that God said, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. This world says that that's unfair. But at the judgment, this world's going to have to shut their mouth and bow to him who is God, who does as he pleases and as he will with whom he will at all times. That's just the way it is. And he said in Exodus 33:19, he said, Moses said, show me your glory. And he said, I'll cause all my goodness to pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. God is merciful, and God is gracious as he pleases to be, to whom he pleases to be. And there are some that he has loved with an everlasting love before the foundation of the world, and some he has not. So that brings me to the first part, the world. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Well, you know what religion does with that. They say, well, God loves everybody. No, God doesn't love everybody. God loves that world whose sin he put away. Look at John. The Gospel of John. Chapter 1. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Well, he took away the sin of the world of his elect. That's who he did. Now, so God so loved that world, the world of his elect, such that he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for all those who are of that world of his elect. Romans 8:32, God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all that world of his elect. And then look at 1 John 5:19. Where the world is divided into its two parts. And we know that we are of God. Now we are of God whose sins the Lamb of God put away by his one sacrifice forever. And the whole world lieth in wickedness. All right. look again at 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 11, 29, I think it is. It's 32. 1 Corinthians 11:22. But when we are judged, in other words, that is when God deals with us as children, when he chastens us and corrects us with afflictions, trouble, whatever. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So there's the two sides. One side, God chastens so that they won't be condemned, with the other side, the world. Now, it's obvious from that verse that that world that is not chastened is not the world that God so loved. There is a world that God leaves to themselves. Says, go right on. Do whatever you're going to do. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 24. And you can go back and read the first verses. Well, I'll just read it. Verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. In other words, they knew God by looking on his creation. They did not know him as being born again. People know him because in that sense, they are the children of God. But these people just knew him by looking on his creation and being enabled by that to behold his power and his grandeur. But because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations and their foolish heart darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image like unto corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. Now, right here's where I wanted to get to. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And for this cause God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use to that which is against nature, and likewise the men also, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their own lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meat. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. So in verse 24, God gave them up. Verse 26, God gave them up. In verse 28, God gives them over to reprobation. Those who are often who disobey a known truth, God gives them up to judicial hardness. He hardens their heart like he did for Pharaoh. And he gives them over to a reprobate mind. In other words, a mind that cannot discern good and evil. Look at Romans 11:4. Romans 11:4. Here in And let's go back to verse 3. Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the angel of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. God's elect, he reserves from doing as much evil as they normally would, left to themselves. And he brings them to spiritual life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say just a few more words on the world. Look at look at Revelation 6:10. Revelation 6:10. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not avenge our blood upon them that dwell on the earth? And look over, turn the page over to 8:13. I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Now there's God going to dwell to judge them that dwell on the earth. And here in 8:13 he said, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which have yet to sound. And look at Daniel 4:35. Daniel 4:35. And listen to these words. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. The dwellers on earth, the inhabitants of the earth, the inhabitants of the earth, those who are not of the family of God are reputed as nothing. And people say God so loved the world of all men. Well, that just the scriptures won't hold that up. Look at Isaiah. Isaiah 40. Verses 15 through 17. Behold, the nations are as a drop of the bucket, and are counted as a small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient to be a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him as less than nothing in vanity. Now that's the God of the Bible. Amen. It's not the God of men's imaginations that has done his very dead level best to save everybody. That's just not who God is.
No.
God is God. He is the Lord. He does what he will, with whom he will, when he will, always and only as he will. Hebrews 10:10. Hebrews 10:10. By the which will. By the will of God, by the which will we are sanctified Now, who's we? Well, that's the children of God. That's the children of the everlasting covenant of grace. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. Now that for all was added by the translators and it don't belong there. But if you look at it as they looked at it, it means once and forever, never to be repeated again. Look at verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. In Jesus Christ, God is making that world that delights him. He is making that world that he is perfectly satisfied with. He's making world that world that he has desired from everlasting. And it's all that God wants it to be because it's in God the Son. In the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Everything that the God-man does, the Lord Jesus Christ, he imparts all the dignity of his person, both natures, into everything that he undertakes. So when he undertook to make a world for his own people, he made that world in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we believe, if we're made a believer, if God has given it to us to believe the gospel, then we can rest confident, not presumptuous, but confident in the fact that we are created in Christ Jesus and created in all the perfections of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the clay in the potter's hand, and he is making that beautiful new creation in Christ Jesus according as his own desire and to his satisfaction. We are whatever Jesus Christ is, because we're in him. Our identity is lost as private individuals. We are in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. For ye are dead. You're dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. We are members in his body, and he didn't ask us where we wanted to be in the body.
Amen.
He put us where he wanted us, according to his will, and we had absolutely zero to do with it. So the world that God so loved is not the world of John, 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passeth away. It's not that world. It's not the world of James 4:4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity against God? Therefore he that'll be the enemy, be the friend of the world, is the enemy of God. Not that world. It's the world of God 1:29. Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. It is that world that is perfected in the perfections of the Lord Jesus Christ. By one offering, he, not us, But he hath perfected forever them that are set apart, them that are sanctified. Now let's look at usward. Look at usward. John, 1 Peter, or 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3:9. Now the religious world looks at this scripture and they see a ghost. They see something that's just not here. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Whatever God has promised, we can depend on it. It's going to be. There's no doubt about it. There's no ifs and buts and maybes. There's no extenuations. It's just going to be. God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Well, who is that us? It's the elect family of God. Now, you can verify that by looking at chapter 1 of this epistle. And just go through the first, just sometime in your leisure, read through the first several verses of this and see how many times you find the word us. It's in here over and over and over again. Look at verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us. And it's just on and on down. And then over here in verse, in chapter 3, verse 9, he says, God is long-suffering. God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, to the children of the covenant. Not willing that any of us should perish, but that all of us should repent. Now, look at Ephesians 1:19. Ephesians 1:19. And let's begin our reading, verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the Spirit, and that's the Holy Spirit, as a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Else how are you going to know him? You can't know him unless he puts his spirit in you, the spirit of truth. Amen. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. He's making himself a brand new world. That's his delight in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his portion. His people is his portion. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward? How is it that we came to believe the power of God? Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, because he's going to make them willing. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? So we believe the gospel because of the working of his mighty power.
Amen.
All right, look at Psalm 40. Psalm 40. Verse 5. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. Same group. The children of the covenant of grace. Those whom he had loved with an everlasting love, chosen in Christ Jesus unto eternal life, and called by the omnipotent power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Causes them to believe that Jesus of Nazareth, who was poor in this world's goods, homeless, had nothing of this world's goods, but he's the Lord of glory. Amen. The Lord of glory. This world's not our home. We're not of the world, even as he is not of the world. Because he chose us out of the world and ordained us to be his family, his children. And in time, by his providence, he sends us to sit under the preaching of the gospel. And then he works in our heart to see that we have a part in it, being children of the covenant. We can understand it. We can believe it. We can receive it as our own. Now, don't try to stand in anybody else's place. None of your business. What God does with everybody, it's none of your business. Our God is a just God. And he does what is right.
Amen. Amen.
If we can believe this gospel, if God will give it to us, let us rejoice and be glad in what God is making for us.
Amen.
Or is making us to be. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done. What are the works? Well, he made a covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. He chose the surety of that covenant. He chose the people who had an interest in the covenant. He did all of those things. That is his wonderful works and thy thoughts. He thought on that people whom he loved in Christ Jesus from everlasting, which are to usward. Now those are the three places in the Bible where that word is used, and every place it's used is talking about the children of the covenant of God. I'm going to turn to Acts chapter 3. And read verse 25. Now ye, and he's speaking of believers, ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, in thy seed shall all kindreds of the earth be blessed. We are that chosen priesthood. And we enter into the presence of the living God. We have a right to enter into the presence of the living God boldly. Boldly. Confident in our acceptance by the blood and righteousness and person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need, that's not presumption. That's faith. That's believing God's record. Believing what God said. It's believing God. Because God said that he would accept us boldly in his Son. If we come distrusting, if we come in unbelief, that's a shame. Because we've got the promise of God and it dishonors God. And it's an insult to God. We come to him believing all that he has said. Now I want to go to one more place and I'll close here in a few minutes. Notice I didn't say in a hurry. look at 1 Timothy. First Timothy 2. Now I'm going to read the first 6 verses, and then I want to go back and read them over again. I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that they may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. Whoop. Now what are we going to do? Who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. The key to that is in verses 1 and 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplication and prayers, intercession, giving of thanks be made for all men. Okay, there's the term that we're concerned about, all men. For kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may live a quiet and peaceful life in all honesty. In other words, for men in all political, economic, social strata of society. Men of all sorts. Because God is going to save some of all sorts of men from every kindred and tongue and nation and people. You're going to have, there's going to be black, yellow, white, red, all races, all sexes, all ages. There's going to be some that were rich, some that were poor, some of all sorts of men, but he's not going to save all men. He's going to save all of his people. All that he's loved from everlasting. Amen. Revelation 5:9. Now this is a picture of what's going on in heaven. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of. In other words, he didn't take every one. He left some. Out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Now turn on over in Revelation to 14:4. Revelation 14:4. These are they which are not defiled with women. In other words, they were not occupied with idolatry. Mm-hmm. That's what that's talking about. For they are virgins, these are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These are they, these were redeemed from among men. Now, if you redeem from among, you don't redeem some, but you do redeem some. They were redeemed from among men, out of all sorts of men. Being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, I think it is. Yeah. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men, but some, after the flesh, not many mighty, but some mighty. Not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and base things of the world, and things that are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things that are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him, of God the Father, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Amen. So God has chosen some men out of all sorts of men. And he has redeemed and gave his son a ransom for all who he chose. Now the world takes that verse in 1 Timothy chapter 2 verses 4 and 6. And they say, we told you. No. Well, you told me, but you don't understand. There was one other place. Oh yeah, first look at 1 John. 1 John 2, 2. John writes right here and he said, my little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, and we will. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, an advocate is someone who goes for us and pleads our cause. He takes our part. And he is the propitiation, and that is, he is the satisfaction, or the mercy seat. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world, as opposed to the Jewish world. In the Old Testament, according to Amos 3:2, I think it is, God said, you only have I known of all nations of the earth. In other words, I've chosen you and I'm not having anything to do with anybody else. So in the Old Testament times, it was to the Jew only. And our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the Old Testament, said to his disciples, don't go in the way of the Gentiles. Go ye not in the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now it was in chapter 10 of Matthew. Chapter 12, they said, this fellow just casts out devils by the prince of devils, Beelzebub, and the leaders of the nations rejected him as being their Messiah. And in chapter 13, he left the house. He gave them up. He gave them over to themselves. And he sat by the seaside. which represents the multitudes of people, and he considered his people in the Gentiles. So, in John 2:2, and he is the propitiation for our, not for our sins, and now this is to the Jewish believers, just like, and I'll do the best I can here. It said in 2 Peter, I believe it's 2 Peter, that, maybe I shouldn't even get into that. But anyway, it's talking about that he bought them. Well, who did he buy? Now, 2 Peter was written to the Jewish believers. He bought them. What did he give for them? Egypt. Ethiopia, Sheba, and Dedan. Not his son. He destroyed Egypt. He destroyed Pharaoh and his army. He destroyed their cattle. He destroyed everything about them. He gave them to bring Israel out. He bought them. Not spiritually, naturally. But he bought us with the blood of his son. The most precious substance that has ever been in this universe. God's blood. He's a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, the New Testament writers, because of the character of the New Testament, election from among all nations, they were very careful to make sure that everybody knew that the call was to the elect of God out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And they called it oftentimes the whole world. Now, Revelation 11:12 said, or Revelation 12:9 says, the devil deceiveth the whole world. Well, the world of God's elect is not deceived. So there's a whole world that lies in deception. 1 John 5:19, the whole world lieth in wickedness. So the whole world is not the whole ball of wax. It means what it means. It means all nations and not just the Jews.